If you will follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Muy buenas tardes, les saludo en el nombre del Señor. Y les traigo saludos también de la iglesia de la Florida, de Santiago de Chile, en mucho amor de los hermanos de allí. Señor, la bendiga. It's wonderful to be with you today. Is there, without a doubt, this morning, the greater privilege that anyone would have than to stand in a church such as yours and to bring you greetings from a country in South America, from brothers and sisters in the Lord who desire to send their greetings to you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who you do not know and you can't communicate with them except by sign language. And you might not like all the things they eat, but you'd like their empanadas. They're very good. And you don't have quite a lot in common with them, but someday we will all be together around the throne of the Lord. And we will all sing together. And I'm still not quite sure how that's going to work. However, we know that the Lord has designed us in such a way that it will work. And we will be understanding what we are singing and sharing as we acknowledge, give praise and glory to our Lord and our King, Jesus Christ. And so I give to you this morning those greetings from our church in Santiago, Chile, a city of about 6 million people. In South America, the country itself is comprised of approximately 16 million people. And if they were to get up this morning and look out the window, if I could have brought them with me, staying in a wonderful house of our hosts, Daryl and Susan and Jonathan Jolensky. Yeah, I was close. Okay. Yes, they don't know this, but I forgot what house they lived in last night, and I went up and knocked on about two neighbors' doors. It was close to midnight, something like that. And I don't know if those neighbors are going to be wanting to talk with you or not, Brother Daryl. All I know is I'm leaving after lunch, going to another church, getting out of there. But that, by the way, I confess that to you now just in case something happens down the road. They didn't answer the door either. I don't know what happened. They wouldn't. The neighbors, you guys did. The neighbors wouldn't. It is a privilege to be here. And they get Chilean to get up and say, ¿Qué pasa? They look out that window, see that snow flying. They say, wasn't it like 50 degrees yesterday? You get out there and get the shade. And you get up and say, what in the world is going on? Right? And I love that snow. It is beautiful. I wish it would snow some more. I live up in Dubois, Pennsylvania. And this is where I grew up, with my wife Cheryl. Our four children are in Dubois. We have been missionaries with Christian Missionary Alliance as of 1988, when we first left for language study in Costa Rica. Our four children have lived with us in the city of Santiago. They are now between the ages of 20 years and 12 years. So that's the spread between the four of them. Two of them were born in South America. And they had to get up this morning and say the same thing, ¿Qué pasa? And you would too. If you could say that. You want to try that this morning? Yeah, okay, here we go. Are you ready? On the count of three. Uno, dos, tres. ¿Qué pasa? Oh, you guys are great. That's what we might say in heaven if we start to sing in Spanish. And you can join in. We might be singing in Spanish and not even know it, you see. The wonderful thing, my dear friends, is half the time in missions, our questions are to the Lord is, ¿Qué pasa? What in the world is God doing? And this would be one of the ways you could communicate. That can also mean, hi, how you doing? Or how are you doing, which is some of the things we would say when we greet one another. Say, ¿Qué pasa? But you get up this morning, you look at it, you say, ¿Qué pasa? What's going on, Lord? What are you doing? Cheryl and I asked this most definitely in 1989 as we were preparing to fly to Chile. And we got word that to Venezuela, where we were assigned to go. And we got word that the Venezuelan immigration authority was not granting visas to evangelical missionaries at that point in time. And so we were given a choice. The alliance said, well, Bob and Cheryl, you can sit here and wait out a year and maybe not get in and maybe have to come back to the U.S. Or you could consider going to another country. And would you consider going to the country of Chile? And we said, well, we don't want to sit here and wait. And we certainly don't want to have to return to the United States because missions was ingrained in our hearts. It was ingrained in my wife's heart. Cheryl was going to be a nun with the Mary Knoll organization in Central America. But she met Jesus Christ in a personal way for the first time at Penn State campus where she went to school, understanding that Jesus Christ, she could have a personal relationship with Him. And that living a life in that beautiful song that our brother sang, "Is there a place in heaven for me?" doesn't depend on any type of merit that we could do or achieve, or any type of works that we could do, or any price that we could pay to achieve heaven itself. It is a gift that is given to us. And as one of your church fathers told one of your sons, and one of the youth told me this yesterday, or was it the little girl? I think maybe it was the little girl. Ed's her father. Where are they? Are they here? There's Ed, right? Yes. And I was helping her practice Spanish yesterday, and she said, "My lips are getting tired. Could we stop?" This happens to us all the time, folks. And you know what she said? I thought this was wonderful, dads and moms, to remember to tell this to your children. This is a great example of what I think of training up your children in the way that they should go. She said, "You know what my daddy told me?" In her inimitable, wonderful, graceful way. She said, "My dad told me that heaven is the only thing you ever get for free in your entire life." Now, I am paraphrasing that, so that's close to it. But isn't that wonderful? We're talking about a young girl here, and she understood already the concept that salvation is free, and it's grace, and it's the only thing free in this entire earth. Isn't that wonderful? I almost said, "Dear, your dad's wrong," but I decided I wouldn't do that because that's not a good idea. I was going to say one more thing, and I thought, maybe I'm not right about that. I was going to say, God gave me a wonderful wife, you see, and He'll give you a wonderful spouse, and that's free. And then I stopped and I started to think about it. I thought, maybe there is a cost to this. And I decided Ed was right. And she was right. So I shut up and didn't say a word. But my dear wife and I, Cheryl was going to be a nun, and she met the Lord Jesus Christ, and we sat and looked at each other. Do we go down to Chile? We asked, where is Chile, first of all. And then it came to our minds as we said, "Lord, what are you doing?" And we remembered when we were in Dearborn, Michigan in 1987 for a month-long course in cross-cultural preparation for missionaries that the Alliance sent us to help us. And the whole idea of the month-long course was to be aware of who we are, our person, our personality, etc. So as we're more aware of ourselves, we'll be more aware in another culture of how we're going to impact them. And that could mean offend them, or that could mean, on the contrary, adjust to and adapt to. And so we had a gentleman who was giving us some counseling, and my wife and I were together for a session. And I remembered when we got the news, I remember sitting in his office, and this man had been all over Central and South America, and he had traveled widely. And for some reason, the question popped in my head in 1987, and I remember asking him for some reason, "Sir, could you tell me, if you had the choice of any of the countries between Central and South America, that you, if you had the opportunity to go back and stay there, which country of all the countries you've traveled to would you choose to go to?" And he said, "Without a doubt, Bob," he said, "without any hesitation, I would go to the country of Chile." And that's the first time I heard about Chile. And that stuck with me, because he said, "Bob," he said, "Chile is South America's hidden, best kept secret." He said, "It is beautiful. The people are beautiful." And he said, "It's one of the most, climatically, it's one of the most favorable climates, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera." And you know, that came back to our heads when we were asked if we would consider going to Chile. It came into our hearts. We remember Dearborn, Michigan. We remember what that gentleman said. And we realized the Lord knows what He's doing, folks. And if you've ever asked yourself, what in the world is God doing? The Lord knows what He's doing. We don't always understand it. And as our scripture passage was given to us this morning, we don't always know what the Lord is doing at that precise point in time that we are walking with Him. And as missionaries, rarely is the time that we understand entirely what the Lord is doing. Rarely. And except for those occasional divine glimpses into God's purpose for people and their lives, and we're given wisdom. Peter was one of those fellows. Peter was given divine revelation. And when Jesus said, "Who do people say I am?" they all said, "Well, you know, you're John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, tied to the apocalyptic, you're a good guy." But when He says, "Who do you say I am?" Peter's the one who says, without a hesitation, without a doubt, "You are the Son of the living God." You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, Peter, that was divine revelation. That did not come from man. You see, Peter had already been walking with the Lord. And there was no question about Peter knew who Jesus was. But how is it possible, just a few weeks later, as Jesus is in this region of Caesarea Philippi, as they're further north, and as they're going to start making their way down towards Jerusalem, how is it possible that Peter could get so confused and be so misguided that when Jesus begins to share with them the cross and the suffering and what it will entail and what it means for him, he could be so blinded to this. And Peter begins to rebuke the Lord. And the Lord responds with, Peter, you are entirely mistaken. And you are going to hinder my work, so get out of my way. And my friends, my prayer is for us today that we never become a Peter. Now, the Lord forgives us and he used Peter in marvelous and dynamic ways. And there is always a second chance for you and me today. But may we never find ourselves in that position, because the Lord said, Peter, you've got man's things on your mind and not God's things. You want to do it man's way and not God's way. And so we go back and we say, Lord, what in the world are you doing? Peter did it misunderstood. And by the way, when Jesus Christ, as you go down through Matthew 16, he begins to talk about, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. He must take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world? In other words, what good are we going to do for God's purposes if we squander our lives and we waste them away thinking that we're going to do things our way? What are we going to accomplish for the Lord Jesus Christ? And Peter was not going to accomplish anything with his mindset. And by the way, folks, this is not salvation. Salvation is by grace. Jesus is talking about what will happen once we know him. Peter understood who Jesus Christ was. The identity of Christ was not his problem. But Peter certainly did not understand the purpose of Jesus Christ and what he intended to do. And so many times we can become blinded to the purpose of God. As we look around these wonderful flags all around us, we are reminded today, because they represent men, women, and children around the world, God has a divine purpose, and that is what Jesus Christ said in Matthew 16, to establish his kingdom. He said, I will build my church. I will build it. It's mine. I will do it. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. They will not stand against it. And nowhere in Matthew 16, particularly at the end, then you go down, is the word life ever referring to eternal life. Don't misunderstand. This is not salvation. It is referring to what you choose, whether or not you choose to follow Jesus Christ today, step by step, and fulfill his purposes. Even though you look and say, what in the world is God doing? The Lord has done some miraculous things. In Chile, for instance, the Lord sent me a lousy fax after two beautiful days of meetings with our field leadership team in Chile. You saw some beautiful pictures of the country. You saw some rural people. You saw some large alliance churches. I was director of the field. I had the privilege to be involved in the work on a field basis. And there's no greater exciting thing to see what God's doing around the country. We had two wonderful planning sessions. They were back-to-back days with our team. I had never come out of a planning session so excited, because I had just finished convincing the leadership team that I had a conviction that we should do our next church plant in a particular area of the city of Santiago. And when they said, well, on what basis do you choose, or would you submit this to us? And I said, well, first of all, I have a conviction. I said, second of all, I took a hike up into the mountains and I looked down upon the city from 8,000 feet up with the kids, my 10-year-old, 12-year-old, and 14-year-old. And we looked down on the city of Santiago. You saw those beautiful white mountains in the background? We climbed up top of those. And I said, I looked down on the city and I saw this area of the city that doesn't have any houses. It's all vineyards. And it's very clear to me that is going to be nothing but blocks and blocks of houses in a few more years. And there's nobody there. There's no churches there. And I believe that we need to plant our church there. And bless those guys' hearts, man. They accepted this. And they said, all right, that's where we'll assign two staff. This is where we'll begin to make our preparations. And after the close of that second day, I was a very excited field director. I came down to my office. We were getting ready to go out and celebrate dinner together. We love each other on the field. We are families as missionaries. We are extended families. I walked into my office, which was a stupid, idiotic, dumb thing to do, because I was just going to check to see if there were any last messages before we went to dinner. And you guys know, as businessmen, that is a bad idea. There was a fax waiting for me. And I looked at the fax. And it was from my landlord, who said, Roberto, we sold the house you're living in. Please move out. And I just said, Lord, what in the world are you doing? happen. This means we have to move 3 times in 3 years. We have 4 children. We don't have the money to do this. I said, how in the world can you do this to us? My wife wasn't happy either. And I said, it's a busy time, Lord. We don't have time for this. And we fought it and kicked and fought it and fought it. And finally, we came down. We had to move. We had a week to go. And finally, I said, okay, Lord, I understand you want us to move. We'll move. So I finally realized and said to my wife, dear, maybe we should move into the area where we want to do our church plant. Maybe you and I should head this up. Maybe we should be the ones to go in there right now, and we'll find out what the people are like. We'll find out what the needs are. We'll rub shoulders with the neighbors. We'll get into their homes. My son Robbie, at 10 years old at that time, my son Robbie was just used of God, and Susan, they'd make friends within a day. Do you know, we moved into that neighborhood. We bought a house. We rented a house immediately, got into that neighborhood. My neighbor Miguel, his name, Palacios Miguel, was a banker. Miguel came to me. We got talking the first couple of days. Miguel was a born-again believer. Less than 3% of the people who live in that area are born-again believers. Miguel was one of them. And then he said, Bob, God's confirmation. And then we found out, Lord, now we understand what you're doing. God's confirmation. He said, we've been praying for 5 years for a church in this area. I've been leading church in my living room with my kids 3 out of 4 Sundays. And been doing this for 5 years. And then I take them, drive about 2 hours to go to a church once a month. He said, we've been praying for 5 years. We said, Miguel, that's what we're here to do. We're here to plant church because the people like you and you and you have prayed. Thanks to some of you, our landlord kicked us out of our house. I want to thank you very much for that. Got a bone to pick with some of you guys. But thanks to you and your prayers and your support, we could be down there. And when Miguel says we want to plant a church, we've been praying for church. I said, that's what we are here to do. And my son Robbie, I came home. We were in the house about 2 or 3 days. And it's very unusual with Chileans. Came home and all of a sudden I see a note there. Robbie's gone. Dear Dad, went with the neighbors. They invited me out to dinner. You can't do that. You know, you don't do that, Robbie. And he was good. They took him to dinner. They took him to the mall. The Lord just had a wonderful way of using these children and bringing us into. We said, Lord, what are you doing in this world today to us? And the Lord told Peter, who misunderstood, he said, I am building my church. And my dear friends, he is building his church today. You and I are his church. And he's building his church and guys like Miguel in Santiago de Chile, who had a conviction to pray. He's doing it through us. He's doing it through a guy like Luis. Luis is a construction worker. He makes about $200 a month. Luis rides a bike to work. He lives in a small apartment with 3 children. He scrapes by for his family. He's a good husband. And Luis had been looking for the Lord Jesus Christ for 18 years. We were together on a work project. And God gave him a dream. And he answered that man's desire to find out the truth about Jesus Christ. You see, may I propose to you today that as it was in the time of Jesus and his disciples, when in Matthew 16, Jesus says, who do the people say I am? And they begin to give all these nice responses. It's no different than it was then. The people of South America, Chile in particular, South America in general, Spain, the people of the Islamic countries around the world, Turkey, Indonesia, Iraq, Iran, Philippines, all of these men, women, and children have heard of Jesus Christ. They have seen an image of him somewhere. Jesus is in the Quran. Abraham, Moses are in the Quran. And they will say he is a good prophet, but they will deny and deny and deny that he has anything to do with divinity. And you see, the enemy confuses, he distracts. There's enough information, but it is insufficient and inadequate for salvation. And so many men and women like Luis are searching with insufficient information. And Luis, after 18 years of this, has a dream. And he comes to me very troubled. He's disturbed. He can't sleep. I was exhausted because we were getting up every three hours, sleeping on a cement floor with our sleeping bag. And this has been going on for 2 weeks because of the construction project we were doing and lack of electricity and generators. And you know how it is. You got to fill a generator up with gas to keep it going, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And he leaned over one night and I was so tired. He said, could we talk, Pastor? Do you ever call your pastor like at midnight and said, could we talk, Pastor? That's what we're here for, folks. So give Pastor Doug all the calls you want. And I said, oh, no, Lord, what are you doing to me? You know, I got to get up another hour and go fill that thing up with gasoline again. I said, all right, Luis, what's on your heart? And he told me his dream. He said, Pastor, I'm scared to death. I had this dream. He said, in my dream, I saw a man. I came out of my apartment building. I saw a man kneeling down and I got closer to him. And he said, the man was crying, weeping. And the closer I got, I turned around and looked at him in the face. And he said, it was Jesus. He said, I'm pretty sure it was Jesus. And then I looked at him. I knew it was Jesus. He said, but Pastor, he said, I looked at him and he looked at me. He never saw me. He said, just for an instant, he looked right through me and I woke up. And he said, I've been terrified. What can you tell me what this means? See, he had information, folks. And I said, it is any with you would say, because that is all it is about. God and his divine will bringing us together. And I said, Luis, it's just like Romans, what Paul said. He says, if Jesus Christ died and rose again for you and me, there is no sin that we could commit that is so great that Jesus can't forgive us. He paid the price for us. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And I said, Jesus Christ died for you, Luis, and he died for the people in your apartment area. I said, but who is going to tell them about what he's done for them? Who will tell him of what he's done? He weeps because he has compassion. Jesus said that the people are like sheep without a shepherd. He said they are helpless. They're abused. And he has compassion, and so he weeps. I said, Luis, he doesn't see you because the Scripture tells us that although he is an omniscient God, the Scripture tells us that we must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. And my dear friends today, as sure as we are sitting here this morning, men and women and children around the world, although they have an understanding of who Jesus Christ is, just like as in the days of Jesus Christ, it was inadequate and insufficient. They must understand the divine revelation, the truth of God, that Jesus Christ is the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me, said Jesus Christ. I said, Luis, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Place your trust in Him and only Him. Your entire trust, your life, you will be saved. Luis was waiting for this. He came to Christ in a marvelous way. And then I had that horrific, horrific realization that the Lord was speaking to me too. That's why He woke me up. And I had this picture of Luis and other people because they come to that great throne judgment. And they're coming and approaching that throne. And folks, you know what my image is that I can't get out of my mind? One of the things that compels me on in Chile as we go back in June is that there are people like Luis who have heard about Jesus Christ. They've seen a picture, as in Latin America. They have had some information. But when they approach that throne, if there is hope that raises up in their heart, it will be crushed. It will be annihilated as there is absolutely no recognition whatsoever from the Lord Jesus Christ, who will say to them, as Scripture tells us, depart from me, for I do not know you. And then I realized the gravity of the work that we are called to, you and I. And the Lord helped me to rededicate and recommit our efforts. Paul was one guy who did not understand the purposes of the Lord at all times. Paul wrote, did you ever read Romans 15? Paul, in writing Romans 15, he says to the Romans, pray for me that it will go well for me in Judea. Folks, he was taken prisoner in Judea and Jerusalem. They put him in jail. And then they tried him in several different courts and they didn't get the thing solved. Finally, he ends up in Rome as a prisoner. And he's writing to the Romans, before all this happens, pray for me that it will go well for me in Judea, that I might go on to Spain to minister and get to Rome. You don't think Paul's asking on that ship, what in the world are you doing, Lord? What are you doing? He's building his church, his glorious church, in wonderful ways. We came, Cheryl and I, into our new house in Santiago de Chile. It was a beautiful home. Did you see that picture of those really nice homes with the mountains behind it? May I shatter some of your opinions of us humble, suffering missionaries? We lived in a house like that for a year. Had a little swimming pool in it. Now, don't stop giving to the Great Commission Fund, folks. But you see, we had prayed in 1998 before I left Du Bois for a swimming pool. And it sounds terrible, I know, but I said, it won't cost the mission a red cent more. We just like, it's very hot in the summers. And I said, we can have that for pool parties, evangelistic parties in our neighbors and whatnot. It sounds really good, doesn't it? We got down to Chile and there was no pool. My neighbors picked out my colleagues picked out my house for it. There was no pool in that first house. But there was a basement. Wonderful basement. And the basement was a little funny, though, because Chilean houses don't have basements. It's very unusual. A lot of earthquakes and things. No, the basement was very unusual. In my half of the basement, where I put my office and my desk and things, the ceiling was up to here. But in my wife's half of the basement, where she put her laundry machine there and she could do her laundry and stuff, the ceiling kind of goes like this. And you kind of go like this into the basement, you know? And so she's doing her wash like that. And it finally dawned on us, maybe it's not the ceiling that's off level here. Maybe it's the floor. called my landlord up. I said, "What's this basement you've got here?" He said, "Oh, you found out." I said, "What are you?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "My grandparents, when I first moved in there, they had a swimming pool. But when they built a second house for their children," guess where they built it? "On top of the old swimming pool." So you see, guys, the Lord did answer my prayer, did he not? We got a swimming pool. We couldn't use it. It was a basement. I just loved it. And if you ever said, "Lord, what are you doing?" Man, God's going to give you some wonderful, joyous moments. And it was one of those moments to say, you know, God's attentive to the details of life. He is attentive to your needs and in wonderful ways. And when it dawned on me what he was doing to us, it was just wonderful. And my dear friends, we began to say, "Lord, what are you doing in our lives now? And how in the world are we going to finish our service this year? And what are you planning?" But you know, God had a wonderful plan in mind. And he took us to that area and we got to know those neighbors and we began to associate with them. We kept up our regular work in a church we were leaving. That's our job. We're in a business of forming and developing churches that they will become church planting centers. And then we move on and start a new one. We'd like to see 5 of these 500 people churches started in the city of Santiago before our job is done. We have 2. Cheryl and I are going back to start number 3. Number 4 is next year, and we hope 5 and 6, if God will be so gracious, within about 4 to 5 more years. And we started it, and we said, "Lord, what in the world is going on again with this?" And folks, it wasn't long before we started driving back and forth, about a 20-minute drive back to the old church. We went right through those old grapevines I saw up on the hill, the little country road, and then it struck me, and it dawned on both Cheryl and I as we were driving back and forth. We began to realize, these things are building homes in here fast. These are all being sold quickly, and they were all housing developments. They'd all been bought. They were all large housing developments, and they're all building homes one after the other. The bulldozers are literally carrying the grapevines down. Every day we drive back and forth, we see new progress. And this began to weigh on us heavily, and we began to say, "Lord, now we know. Now we're starting to understand why you did this to us, because you wanted us to see what's going on." As we began to see what's going on, we realized that we've got to act now. I was going to wait 2 years, folks. See, my leadership team agreed to do what we were going to do, but we were going to wait for 2 more years till Cheryl and I got back to Chile. Do you know why? Then it had been too late. Been too late. And the guy just moved a little early in what we planned. And we began to drive by and we said, "Lord, we need property right now." And I started talking to real estate agents. They said, "Forget it. You can't get it. There's nothing left. If anything was left, it'd be way too expensive. You'd never be able to afford it." We just prayed. And prayed. And while we prayed, a Swiss-owned business in Santiago got into trouble. They got into financial trouble. So bad, in fact, they had to give up a piece of property they were going to use to build their headquarters. They found a beautiful piece of property, flat, right in the middle of all these housing developments, and they had to give it up. And it just turns out that Gregorio, who was a disciple of ours, and he had come to Christ in a marriage encounter. He had a number of affairs, and he came to Christ, confessed all that junk to his wife, and they are one of the happiest, most united couples together, intimacy, sharing, oneness, and they love the Lord because of what he's done for them. They are so excited about what God's done for them, and they became leaders in our church. And Gregorio called me up, and he said, "Bob, my company is selling a piece of land. They put me in charge of the sale. Before I put it on the market, would you like to take a look at it?" And I said, "Absolutely." He said, "It's right about where you want to do your church." And I said, "Yeah, let's go take a look at it." And we got in the car, we drove, and guess where we parked the car? Yeah, right in front of the land we've been praying for, folks. Because see, Cheryl and I have been praying for a piece of property, and we kept saying, "Lord, that's the one we'd like to have, if you could give it to us." And he parked his car in front of what Cheryl called her property. And then he commenced to give me the map of the layout of the property. And he said, "Well, this is it. What do you think?" I said, "We're buying." I said, "Don't put it on the market. Tell your boss we want to buy it." And to make things even more wonderful, Jorge, or George, is the Swiss man, big old cigar-smoking George. He wasn't a believer yet. But his wife, the wife of the owner of the company, had come to our Alliance Church and accepted Christ as her Savior. I had been in their house, my friends, and I didn't even know he was the owner of that company. I had been in their home. Men, how do you feel at night when you go to bed and your wife says, "Dear, you know, we had the best negotiating agent that money could buy, and we wouldn't even pay for her." Because every night, "You better give that land to that church. You better give it to them. You know what that's like." So he had no choice. Lord gave that to us. Lord gave it to us. We are so thankful for what he has done. And what do you supply it? We have some needs. We need to pay for the land yet. So if you want to help, we'd be mighty obliged. We need to pay for that. But we're so thankful we have a hold of that. And we're looking forward to church 500 people. My dear friends, that we look up and we say, Lord, what are you doing? But He is working in our lives, in yours, in mine. And as you go through life and you say, Lord, what are you doing? Be assured, my dear friends, that like Peter, we misunderstand so many times the purpose and the suffering that's involved. But the Lord has a divine and holy purpose to save people's lives around the world. And He wants to use, and He uses, unwilling, stubborn, undeserving, sinful people like myself to do that. By His grace. By His grace. See, in Chile, it's not always easy. Where we are, it's been a delight and a joy to see hundreds of people come to Christ. But I've been up north Chile. And up north Chile, we have Chilean men and women who have lost their child. Nobody knew why, but the child died. Then the wife was getting sick, and Pedro said, I can't stay here anymore. I have to leave. He was a good pastor, and he's a good pastor in southern Chile right now. But the enemy did not want that church being planted in the north. Another pastor goes up, Carlos, 32 years old, major heart attack, 5 bypasses. Doctor says, it's amazing you're alive, but you can't stay up in the north. It'll kill you. You have to go south. Another guy goes up, great evangelist, preacher, powerful ministry, falls into Satan's temptations. Pray for us, will you, that we will not fall into the trap of the enemy. Falls into Satan's temptations and becomes a child abuser. Missionaries who have suffered depression. Other missionary families who have had their children mistreated. This is what it's like in the north. And I look up and say, Lord, what are you doing? But friends, He has a plan. And so if you're in that spot today and you felt that God's abandoned you or you're not entirely sure what He's doing, remember this, He does have a plan. And take Jesus' words to heart and say, stop thinking about the things of men and think about the things of God. And the things of God are to plant a church worldwide. That's why Jesus Christ died on the cross. That's why He's coming back in the Father's glory. And look at what He says. We need to close now. Look at what He says in the end of Matthew. Or 16, the end of this chapter, he says, for the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels, and then He will reward each person according to what he has done. This is not salvation. We are not talking about nowhere in this passage is eternal life mentioned here. The words used for life here have nothing to do with eternal life. They're referring to our life here and now today. And the whole intent Jesus is saying is that why run from the fear or the suffering, but give yourself to it willingly to be used by the Almighty Lord to accomplish His purposes. Because what will it profit you to live your life as that fruitless plant that Jesus talked about in the parable of the sower and the seed? He said, what in the world will it profit you to live comfortably and to be a plant? That plant didn't die, folks. That plant grew, but it bore no fruit. He says, why be a fruitless plant when you can be a plant that is producing fruit 30, 60, 100 fold? And it's going to entail suffering. When Cheryl was giving birth to Susan in Costa Rica, we were only there for a year. We were just getting ready to go down to Chile. And it was a terrible birth. And the doctor said, your daughter's not going to live. It was a small little hospital. I looked up and I said, Lord, what are you doing? My wife's family is mad at me for coming down here. They said, we're bringing her down here to the jungle and I'm going to put them in danger and they're going to get sick and die. And I said, they are not, because we're going because God wants us to go. And so there, we're going to be in God's will. And I believe that with all my heart, that in God's hands, we're safer than anywhere else in the world. I said, Lord, this, what are you doing to us? How is my wife ever going to go down to Chile? What are her family going to say to us? What are you doing? And the doctors came back out 8 hours later and they said, your wife's going to make it and your baby girl's going to make it. They said there's going to be severe brain damage. She was without oxygen for hours. And we'll let you know at the end of the week when you check out. We checked out of that hospital at the end of the week. Doctors came back and they said, Señor Roberto, in their Spanish and best understanding, they said, your daughter's very sick. We can't find anything wrong with her. But she's very sick. And something will show up later on. And we said, thank you so much, sir. We appreciate your help and everything you have done. We thank you so much. But our daughter's just fine. God's healed her. See? Friends, when you look up and you say, what in the world is the Lord doing? Can I encourage you today? Because it's going to happen to all of us. Can I encourage you to look up and say, Lord, what are you doing? But do it with God's eyes. Say, Lord, what do you want of me? I'm all yours. I surrender to you. Because he wants to use you to build this glorious kingdom around the world. By praying with us, by giving, maybe by going. I took my 10-year-old Robbie, my 12-year-old Susan, my 16-year-old John. We climbed those beautiful mountains up behind our house. I got up to the top. I was exhausted. I was carrying the kids' waters. I was carrying their fruit, half their packs. I was done. I was laying up there. We got up to the top. It was the most beautiful sight in the world. But I'm just exhausted saying, Lord, what in the world am I doing up here? Get me a helicopter and get me down. How am I going to get my kids down? It was stupid for me to think I could do that in one day. And we risked our turnaround time. And we're already an hour behind schedule. And going down was going to be terrible. We almost lost Robbie going up. By the grace of a cactus bush, he did not go over a cliff. One crying, terrified kid, scared to death, full of cactus needles. But man, it was that what saved his life. I said, Lord, what am I doing? And you know, folks, we climbed down that mountain that day. And it was getting dark, and we were having trouble, and John had to catch Susan, or she was going to slide down. And he caught her, and I was getting scared. Worried. I said, Lord, what am I doing? And we got down. We got about three quarters of the way down. It was a little flat area. And these two hikers had gone down ahead of us. They passed us. And I was wishing so much that they would have stayed with us. I thought, oh, if they'd only stay with us. But you know how we are with our pride. How are you guys doing? You okay? Oh, yeah, we're fine. Need any help? No, we're fine. I wish they'd have stayed with us. And I was too prideful. Got down three quarters of the way. These guys, it's pitch dark. We can't see where we're going. And I, every step is agony for me. And there are these two guys. Can I leave this with you? And I'm closing now. Can I leave this with you? There are these two guys. You know what they're doing?